I have a book called Loneliness, How to Be Alone and Not Be Lonely. That is from Judy Weatherford, a gift from Judy Weatherford. She didn't write the book. And who would like to have one? I've got five. Mr. Bracken, could you distribute these among the folk that have raised their hand, and one for you? Mary Taylor wants one. Okay. Well, if somebody else wants them, you know you'll have to give it away. Well, Carletta just gave us the, and Matt just gave us the news that Matt's adopted mom is, her kidney function's been restored, and she's waiting for a room. She's actually in like the acute critical area of ICU. What's it called? ER. I'm sorry. And waiting for a room. But her kidney function has been restored, and we're very grateful for that. Lord, thank you that one step at a time, one smidge at a time, you give to us and pour out on us and answer our prayers. Deliver us and you help us. I thank you, Lord, that you're great and that your strength is greater than any weariness that we come into, physically or mentally or spiritually, that you are greater. You are greater. You are greater. Hallelujah. Well, I love y'all. I have a word I feel like the Lord gave me to give tonight. I'll tell you how I got it. The Lord's been dealing with me about when he speaks something in my spirit, that I speak it out or that I acknowledge it, and that I listen to it and I search it out. Last week the Lord spoke in my spirit these words: their eyes were on me. And I thought, their eyes were on me, their eyes were on him. That's a very famous novel, their eyes are on him. They were looking to God, or their eyes were on God. That's what it is, their eyes were on God. Very famous novel. And I thought, I wonder if there's something in that novel. And I just kind of kept pondering that and like pondering it over my heart. Today then, I started earlier today and just said, well, Lord, what do you want? I've studied Jonathan Goforth in China, and I'm reading Jonathan Goforth, and I'm having a blast here with Jonathan Goforth. What do you want me to focus on in Jonathan Goforth in China? And the Spirit said to me, Jehoshaphat. And I said, okay. So I looked up Jehoshaphat, went to 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat is, and I start reading, and in verse 12, it has the phrase in it, but our eyes are on you. So tonight I want to give you some Jehoshaphats. Jehoshaphats. F-A-C-T-S. About Jehoshaphat. So in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah. And after David, Solomon, and Jehoshaphat was the fourth king. He was 25 years old when he came to the throne. No, 35 years old when he came to the throne and ruled in Israel for 25 years, and ruled in Judah for 25 years. And in this particular passage of scripture in 2 Chronicles 20, the enemy came out against him. And there were two enemies that came out. Have you ever felt like you were doubled up on? Jehoshaphat, he's the king, and there were two enemies that came out against him, but they were not two unfamiliar enemies like Assyria and Egypt or anything like that. These were like cousins, familial enemies, two familiar ones, Moab and Ammon, the children of the nations that were born out of Lot. And so the enemy has come out against Judah, and he's come out against Jehoshaphat. It's a familiar enemy, a familial enemy. Many times the things that will drag you down and bring you down are generational and familial. They're familiar spirits from your family habit. When the scripture says that Jesus Christ came to all the nations, the word is not nations like we think of nations. It is ethnos. It is family habit. When you look at, go all the way down in the Greek, the word is actually family habit. So if he came to deliver and set free every system of family habit. And so, because that's what makes a culture. It's like in Abraham, he had his set of things and how he would do things, and so his children after him, and out of that family, they would have had that familial way of being and way of doing, and the things they honored and the things they dishonored and things they valued, how they interacted with each other. And you notice how Isaac repeated the sins of his father in saying that his wife was his sister. I mean, he did these, which she was closely related, because those people like married their sisters, marry their first cousins. But anyway, this is how what ethnos is. It is family habit. I want to say tonight that the most grinding and hard enemy that ever comes out against you is what is so familiar to you and is so much in your family habit or the family habit of the persons that are close to you. I was talking to a family member today who was describing a situation in their family and saying, well, you know, it is this person in the family, and you know, they're not really from that family. They're from this other family in this other place, and their way of thinking and doing things is what's driving this bus, which is giving a lot of grief to someone else who is from a different family habit. So how many of you in here have had a situation where you felt like you had to battle through an established and strong family habit that was in your life that you wanted out, or you felt was oppressive, it was something that was not a good thing for you or a blessing for you? Now, I love Edna St. Vincent Millay. She has a poem called, it's a line in the poem, I don't remember the name of the poem. Line in the poem was, my father was a priest, and my mother was a leprechaun. So what else could I be but a harlot and a nun? Yeah, there's a way that makes a lot of sense. But anyway, in my family, my mother would never speak her mind. She'd never speak up. So the fact that I will speak up or speak out or be strong verbally at odd moments, I thought, where is that in my family that I will feel the aggressive grind in me about what I want to say? And so I started searching down about family habit and where it was and who it was in the family or whatever. And I can tell you one thing, my mother's mother never got to say what she thought, because my grandmother Reynolds, she said what she thought. And she had it out there, and she put it out there. She let me know as soon as I could even understand anything. You know, it was a sad day to me when Grace turned up pregnant with you. After 4 years, she wanted two children, a boy and a girl, and then you happened. It's too bad your daddy didn't have a lock for that zipper. I might have been like 10. And I thought, my grandmother hates the fact that I'm alive. But she did love me in many ways. I'm sure she recognized the familial similarities between me and her when I'd be mouthing off sassing. But I want to point out and give an example that is something that will cause you to think, what is this? What is the familiar enemy? What is this when something comes up? And it's not something foreign to you or strange to you or the things that trip you up the most are the things that are the most familiar to you. And you don't even realize, oh my gosh, that's getting in me. That I've hated that my whole life, and there it is. And where did that come from, and how did you get in here? So these two enemies came out, these two familiar ones. And Jehoshaphat, this is what the scripture says about him. I'm not going to just read the scripture. I'm going to pull out the points of what he said. So they, when they came up, I said, there's coming a great multitude, and they're coming up against you. And Jehoshaphat, number one, was afraid. He was afraid. Jehoshaphat was afraid. That's the first thing he did. He did five things initially. He was afraid. One of the things that gives the enemy the foothold, and I don't want you to think, golly, Jane, that's a heartless thing to say. But if you got a news that you had a really serious disease, and you just got afraid, and you stopped there, you would give the enemy a foothold, because fear is a foothold for the enemy. Fear is to the enemy what faith is to God. And so he feared. But when he feared, he didn't stop with fear. It's smart to be afraid when a big ginormous army is coming up against you. And so he had that natural response. He had that reaction. And he knew that they were like cousin people and close people. He was afraid, and then he set himself. So when fear comes, when some news comes or some circumstance comes and it washes over you like this is never going to come to an end, or this is bigger than me or whatever, then when that fear comes, don't stop and just say, oh, I'm so scared, oh God, oh, oh. Set yourself. So pull yourself up and put on your britches and pull yourself up and set yourself. And that's what he did. He set himself to seek the Lord. So I want to promise you, the scripture says, is anybody in trouble? Let him just quiver with fear and call all his friends and say, I'm scared spitless. Let him post it on Facebook. Let him tweet it out. When I had a circumstance today, and I thought I was going just down the list of, oh my gosh. And I felt extreme sadness wash over me. And then I said immediately, well, when you feel this sad, there's only one place to go. Pray to God. Lift up your heart to God. Lift up your eyes to God. Turn to him and pray. If anybody's in trouble, let him pray. So that's what Jehoshaphat did. He didn't try to figure out, you know, how should I pray, who, what, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. He didn't try to get the perfect prayer and say exactly the right thing. He set himself to seek the Lord. And so that decision to say, I'm praying to God. And if all you do is say, over the last couple of weeks, I've just been sitting down saying, okay, God, for years and years, I never hardly ever pray for myself. And I started saying, okay, God, here I am. This is what I need. These are the things I need you to tell me what to do next. I need this. I need this. And I just go down the list and I say, this is what I need. And I don't try to make a ginormous, big, anointed prayer out of it, because that's what me praying. That's not the Spirit giving me revelation that I need food. You know, if you need something, you know what it is you're going to ask God about. So he was afraid. He set himself. And so after he set himself to seek the Lord, then he did the things that you do when you're serious about it. He proclaimed. Now, he's a king, so he has authority. He proclaimed a fast. He proclaimed a fast. He gathered the people. And so when he proclaimed the fast and he gathered the people, what he did then in that setting was he stood and put himself in front of the people. He put himself right in the middle of it, right in the center place in it, and stood. And then number five, he gathered the people. He didn't gather the people and start saying, now this is what could happen. This is where we are. This is how bad it is. The assessment of what could happen to us with these two armies, or three actually, somebody else had thrown in there, are coming up against us. He didn't do any of that. He set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast. He gathered the people. He stood himself in the midst of the people and put himself in front of the people. And then he prayed. And I love how he prayed. This prayer is rocking good. He prayed, "Are you not?" That's how he started his prayer. Are you not? That sounds like, how is that like any faith that you're questioning God when you open your mouth? I'm scared, so I'm going to question you, God. Because the first two things he prayed were questions. He prayed, "Are you not?" and "Did you not?" Are you not God in heaven and ruler of the nations? So he started out just calling to mind of the people there and calling to God and saying, "Are you not the God of heaven and the ruler of the nations? Is that not who you are?" And then he said, "Did you not? Did you not drive out enemies and give an inheritance to this people of this place? Did you not do that?" I don't know if in his prayer when he went, "Are you not God in heaven and ruler of the nations?" I don't know if the Lord said, "Yes, I am." But he is. And so he's setting himself on a place that of truth in the beginning of his prayer. And then he said, "Did you not drive out enemies and give an inheritance to this people?" And if the Lord's answering back, he would say, "Yeah, I did do that. I drove out all the enemies. I gave you all this." And so then he shifts off of God, and then he says to God, "And the people that you gave this inheritance to, did they not live in it? Did they not live in this inheritance? Did they not build a house here?" Did they not live here? Did they not build a house here for you? Did not we build a place for you here, a house? Did we not make prayer rules about this house? Uh-huh. Yes. I just wonder if when you're questioning God like this, if he's going, "Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I did. Yeah, I did do that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you did live in it. Yeah, you did build me a house. I remember those rules you laid out that day. Yeah, you did. You did say if you were in trouble that you would come and pray and I would look toward this place." I do remember this. There is a scripture that says, "Call the Lord to remembrance." It's not rude to call the Lord to remembrance. I remember once saying to the Lord, I'm reminding you of the blood of the way I did it, though my attitude was really probably like demanding or something, because I said, I'm reminding you of the blood of your son. And the Spirit spoke to me and said, "You never have to say that to me." It broke my heart. But there are promises and things that, because it's always before the Father, the sacrifice of the Son. It's in his heart. But there are promises that we have that we put God in remembrance of. That we put him in remembrance. You, is this not who you are? Is this not what you did in order to establish us? Did we not walk in that? And were we not living here and established in this? And did we not make a place of prayer? And did we not set up rules? And the Lord said, yeah, you did. And did you not say you would look toward this place? He's like just laying it out, putting God in remembrance. And he's saying, we made prayer rules about this house because it is where your name and your presence are. And so he's saying to the Lord, this is the place we made, and this is what you put there. You said you'd put your name there. You said you'd put your presence there. So your name and your presence is here. This is the interaction that we have had so far with you. It is not rude to come before God and to call into remembrance the interactions that you have had with God over a space of time, or that the historical interactions that are in consideration if you're in a battle. And so he prayed this, and he said, art thou not God? In verse 10, he says, now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab, they're here. The children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade. I love this. That's where I thought, was he getting snarky on God? Because he's going through the history and he said, oh, and by the way, could I remind you that the children of Moab and Ammon and Esau, Mount Seir, that when we came out of Egypt, you wouldn't let us invade them and kill them. You told us to let them live when we came out of Egypt, and now look what they've done. This is how they've rewarded us. They've come to get us. Sometimes when you're doing God's way, he'll have you take a path that is like a low place that will make you be advantaged the other side. And you'll feel like, well, wait a minute here. You put us in a weak place because we let these people live. You told us don't invade them, don't hurt them. They're your brothers. And we did what you said, and now look how they're going to reward us about this. This is many years after the fact. So he's going way back in history and calling this up. You told us to let them live. And now look how they've come to reward us for letting them live, by driving us out of the possession you gave us. And then if he was a modern man, I think Jehoshaphat would have said, now God, how nuts is that? That's off the chain, God. How nuts is that? And so the conundrum of it and the craziness of it, that they're about to be driven out of their possession by the people that they allowed by the word of God to stay in their place. It's kind of like a weird twist of history. And so when he considers all this and lays all this out in front of God, then he says, and we don't know what to do. That's a scripture in Psalm 16 that God is just making live to me over and over and over. And here it is again in the verse that says, our eyes are on you. And we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so that is in verse 12. Yeah, our eyes are on you. And so he laid that all out before God, and he said, we don't know what to do. Now, how would you like to be in a situation where you're being attacked by the enemy and the leader stands up and says, we don't know what to do? Oh, that is so inspiring and encouraging. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so when he prayed this and he laid this out before God and the irony of their whole situation, then the people stood. So all the people stood before the Lord, all the children, wives, children, all the people stood before the Lord, and they're standing there. And so they've laid out their prayer, and they're standing there. Then there's this fella, Jahaziel. Jahaziel's name means God sees. He's not a prophet. He's not really, not before this day, I don't think. He's not necessarily a prophet. But he stands up and he says, Jahaziel, the son of Zeruiah, he is a Levite, a son of Asaph. He's a singer. He's a singer, a musician, a priest. He's a minister to the Lord. He's not necessarily a prophet. He's just a person who worships and ministers to the Lord and is a singer. And he stands up, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord says, he says to the whole congregation, he's in the midst of the congregation. So in front of everybody, he gives this word. And he says, hey, listen to me. Hearken to me. Listen. Hearken doesn't just mean listen to the words I'm saying. It means take heed to what I'm telling you now. Listen up. Not just listen. Listen up. Take heed. There's some instruction coming along here. I thought about the book of Acts. When the ministers were praying and seeking God, it said they sought the Lord with prayer and with fasting and were waiting on the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul to the work to which I have called them. And so that is how Barnabas and Saul went out and evangelized. Oh, my goodness. Paul spread the gospel over so much of Asia Minor and all that whole territory. And that came out of a situation where in the middle of an assembly, someone said, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, here's what the Lord said to do. Jahaziel, singer, worshiper person. Spirit of the Lord comes on him. And he says this. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours. It's God's. Okay, those are really powerful words, but he said, you better listen to what I've got to say here. Hearken, listen up. This battle is not about you. This is God's battle. Where we begin to lose is when we get into this thing where the familial thing is coming up on us and we start thinking it's our battle. All battles against God's purpose and his plantings and what he has done, all those battles are battles against God because we are God's. We're part of his church and his bride that he's creating. Any Christian believer that's trying, where the enemy is trying to uproot them or displace them out of territory that God has given them to be in, that they've conquered in their own heart or in their own life, the places of faith and where we stand, that power to try to uproot, that battle is not your battle. That is God's battle. Because he's the one who's going to defend you. The scripture tells us he will keep that which has been committed unto him. He will keep you to the end, to the day of his appearing. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to keep. And so that is what he does. And so he didn't just say, this is the Lord's battle. He said, tomorrow I want you to go down. I love the way he said, listen to this. Oh, listen to this, because I know the Lord told me to tell you guys this today. He told him exactly what to do. He said, they're going to come up through the pass at the Tzitz. The name of it looks like Zitz or something, but it's not. It's T-S-E-E-T-S, Tzitz. It's like a Sid canoe in Hebrew. they will come up through the pass at the sits. Okay, they're coming up through the pass. He's telling them exactly where they're going to be. Now, I'm telling you, this is like a Old Testament word of knowledge. He's telling exactly where they're going to be. And he said, but you just follow around after them and or be there. And when you get up to the end of that pass or whatever that would be at the end of the brook, you're going to be at Jeruel, which means to be stupefied. So when they got to that place at Jeruel, I tell you, they were stupefied. The enemy became stupefied. And it says, the battle is not yours, but you do have to do something and follow the directions. What happens is when we come into any battle, when we think, oh, God's doing this, God's moving, and then some battle comes, and we get stupefied. We get fearful. We forget that we've been given something to possess and that the enemy is not going to dispossess us of what God has given us to possess. God is going to give us exact directions how to take him. You don't really pet the devil. The devil is a devil. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's out to kill. He's out to steal. And he's out to destroy. And so if some thief came in your house, you wouldn't be like, oh, well, okay, just, you know, have whatever. I'm not going to guard anything in my house. Or if a murderer was living in your basement, you wouldn't have a murderer living in your basement. So these were the directions. Number one, go face the enemy. Okay, what does this singer know about what we need to do? Is he like the captain of an army or something? This is a son of Asaph. This is somebody who like plays instruments in church. How would they know anything about what we need to be doing? But the Spirit of the Lord had come upon this man, and he said, go face the enemy. And by the way, listen up. Do what I tell you. Go face the enemy. Then God gave him very detailed instructions about where to go and how the enemy would move and how the enemy would work. In the New Testament, we're told that the devil has strategies and that it is our job by the Holy Spirit to undo and unravel and overthrow the wisdom of hell and the strategies of the devil. And so, God, you don't do that by your own. Let's see now, let me think. What's a good idea how to come up against this thing? Get before God and say, are you not? Did you not? Did we not? And look what they're doing. Are you not? Did you not? Did we not? And look what they're doing. Our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. Probably one of the main reasons we are not able to take the devil down sooner is that we think we know what to do. Our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. And so then the Lord said, okay, I'll tell you what to do. Go this way. They're going to do this. They're going to come up through that pass. They're going to get to this point. And you do what I tell you to do. So when he put that out there and gave all those detailed instructions and told them what to do, he said, you do not need to fight in this battle. So they already were told, you're not going to be fighting. Okay. Armies have come out against you, and we're not going to be fighting. Okay. Set yourself. I want to tell you one thing. I've learned this in many years of standing. Set yourself. Stand, and having done all, stand. You might not understand what's going on around you. You might not like what's going on around you. You might wish you could cut and run, but if you stand, and having done everything you can do, stand and keep on standing, I promise you, if you set yourself, stand still, he said, and you will see the salvation of your God. He said, you don't need to fight. Verse 17, set yourselves, stand ye. Still is an inserted word. It's set, stand, and see are the verbs here. Set, stand, and see. Oh, Jesus Christ, living God, we set ourselves, we stand, and we have our eyes on you, Lord, for whatever circumstance. We don't know what to do, but we have our eyes on you. And you've told us to set. To stand and to see the salvation of the Lord with you. Fear not, don't be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. For the Lord is with you. Set, stand, see, and go out. Face the enemy. Face the enemy. Set, stand, see, and go out and face the enemy. Okay, so when that happened, Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground. Now, this was not Elijah. This was not Elisha. This was not Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Daniel. This was Jehaziel, Asaph, singer boy. But they perceived the word of the Lord. They heard. Jehoshaphat bowed face to the ground. Bowed his head with his face to the ground. All of Judah and all the inhabitants, they fell to the ground. He bowed face to the ground and they fell to the ground. God give us grace that our leaders will be bowed face to the ground. Not just in this church, but all over and all over this country and in the churches all around. I've been, you know, I told you guys I was praying for the Presbyterian Church and the Baptist Church. And when I was reading about Go Forth, I'm like, oh my goodness. He was a Presbyterian dude. And I'm like, oh Lord. Lord, 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 visit the Presbyterians. Bow face to the ground. And they were worshiping the Lord. And so when they did this, all Jerusalem fell. Jehoshaphat bowed face to the ground. The people fell to the ground, worshiping. And the Levites stood and sang and praised and shouted with a loud voice. And so there's this action that's going on of responsiveness to a guy telling you, go out and face the enemy, you're not going to fight. That should be like the scariest thing anybody tell you. If I said to you, well, you know, a certain group of people, like say maybe a militia from out in Idaho, are coming and they're going to take this territory, they like this land here, and they're going to take a spot in East Tennessee, and they're coming up on us, and we're just going to go stand in the road out there, and we're not going to fight. And they'll be coming with their machine guns, and they still will have their bump stocks and all that kind of stuff, and we're going to be standing there, and we're not going to be fighting. And everybody will be going, and you are crazy, and I'll see you later. I'm going out the back side of Glory Road over there. I'll jump that big tree that's in the road. So the next day, they rose up early the next morning, and they went forth. And Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. And there's a reason he said the next thing he said. And believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. So he wanted them to be settled. That a prophet had spoken among them and given them directions and told them what to do and what was going to happen. And Jehoshaphat is just reinforcing to them, believe in the Lord your God, you'll be established. But believe his prophets also, also believe his prophets and you will prosper. So believe what you heard yesterday from Jehaziel and let's go. Let's go for it. And so then Jehoshaphat said, and oh, by the way, since it was a son of Asaph, he didn't say this, but I thought that was interesting. He said, oh, by the way, but he consulted with the people. So before he said to them what they were going to do, how they were going to move out, he counseled and deliberated with the people. I thought that was interesting. He looked to see, did the people have the faith? Yeah, have you heard, like, heard Bill Johnson or Randy Clark, some of those people, the way they talk about, when I'm in a meeting, I look to see where God is working in a person. I look to see who's responding, where faith is being stirred in a person. And so I believe what Jehoshaphat did when he counseled and deliberated with the people there is that he was listening and looking and listening. Did they believe? Did they believe? Did they believe the word of that prophet? Were they established in this as a word of what they were going to do? And so he consulted with them, and then he appointed singers. He appointed singers not to sing to the people, not to sing, when Johnny comes marching home again, hoorah, hoorah. He didn't have I don't know, the cadence is my, I used to love to go to Virginia Tech and listen to the guys march because they sang cadence things when they marched. It was such a neat thing. They weren't like singing a cadence to march to. He appointed singers unto the Lord. They weren't singing to the people to encourage them. He'd already assessed the people were on board. They were there. But then in front of the people that were there and ready to go and stand, he put first out there the sons of Asaph, the Levites, the singers. And the singers went first. He appointed singers to the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army. This is verse 21. And to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, when they started, praise the Lord, his goodness is forever. His mercy will never come to an end. Praise the Lord. When they started that, the Lord went to lie in wait. He didn't send some whatever to set ambushments. It says the Lord. In the Hebrew, it says the Lord laid in wait. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Shout to the one who rides on the heavens. Lift up your voice and declare his praise in the assembly of the church. And he will lie in wait against whatever is trying to kill you. Whatever has come to dispossess you, whatever has come to take what God gave you and you've inhabited and it is yours, and you've walked in it and you've lived in that thing, whatever has come to overthrow that and overturn that, if you praise him, if you honor him, if you sing to him, let him hear the sound. I don't have a good singing voice. I don't have good pitch. And so I don't have to tell you all that. But sometimes I'll hit it, sometimes I don't. But I sing to the Lord. I didn't say, God, I'm not singing to you because I don't have good pitch. If you'll make me have good pitch like other people I know, then I'll sing to you. I was at Ingalls today. I cried. I just burst out crying. I was in the little ride-along cart because I tweaked my knee a few weeks ago. And so I knew I wanted to baby my knee. So I was riding in a little cart. I drove up to check out. And I was reaching over the thing to put the things over on the thing. And a little girl, she was being a little shorter than I would have been when I was young. I was a green bean. I was like 5'7" and weighed 104. And anyway, I'm reaching over there, and she turns around, stops what she's doing. She's the girl in line in front of me. And she comes around, and she starts getting my things out and putting them in there. She said, oh, I know that's got to be hard for you to reach over there. And I thought, oh, I'm just in this cart because I tweaked my knee. You know, I wanted to explain to her, I'm not really a very bad invalid. I'm just like got a funny knee. and she was just going at that thing. She got all those things up on the thing. And she said, do you need anything else? And then she turned around and got her things and just was skipping as she went out the door. I started to cry. And I said aloud, oh, Jesus. When I was that girl's age, I never stopped singing and I never stopped running. I ran everywhere I went and I sang as I went. Always singing, always running. But I don't need to be 22 with lots of energy and spunk and be able to sing and run and be that girl that I used to be. He was just all that, because, man, I want to tell you now, she was one proud soul. She probably still is, but, boy, back then it was something else. I can praise him whether I sound great or whether I don't. I can do some kind of moving of my human body, any part of it that'll move, whether I feel like it or whether I don't. Because he doesn't want to just hear. He doesn't want to just receive the energy and voice and sound of us when we were young and strong and powerful. He wants to hear us now. Whatever phase of life you're in, he wants to hear our voices. Because when they began to sing, he, the Lord, laid in wait. And so what they did when they came up on that place called Stupefy, somebody started a rumor that the sons of Esau were causing a problem. And so then the sons of Lot turned around and started killing the sons of Esau. And then after they had done those people in, then they got disgusted with each other. And then they just killed each other. And it truly was the gingham dog and the calico cat. And so they just became completely confused, thought they were each other's enemy. Because let me tell you, the devil has no unity. He's a devil. He's a liar. All it needs is the presence of the Lord to put him in absolute disarray. And so I just say, Lord, put yourself, lie in wait for every work of the enemy against any member of this congregation. Because we're going to be singing. We're going to be singing. We're going to be singing. And he's going to be lying in wait. And the enemy is going to be turning around, getting confused, and killing each other. And that's what is going to happen. I prophesied and I declared. The Lord didn't send somebody else. He himself laid in wait. And the enemies turned on each other. And then here's what happened after that. It turned into a big deal. They almost had to call in extra help and call in some contractors. When they were all dead, there was so much stuff there. Money, goods, really nice garments, expensive things. It took these people 3 days, 3 days to gather up the stuff that they left behind. When this story started yesterday, we were just a bunch of people, and two armies came up after us. And they were people that really should have liked us, because we'd been good to them. Oh, I'm not even going to go there. But often that's the ones that will come up to get you. And so that's where we were yesterday. Today, it's the end of the day, and we're going to have to call in a construction dumpster to haul off the stuff that's in this place. There's so many goods, so much riches, so many of their property and their things that are lying there because they've destroyed each other. 3 days to gather it up. When God moves, He doesn't come in like little increments. Here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am. When He destroys the purpose of the devil in the final blow, if you give your heart to God and you start singing to Him and ministering to Him and looking to Him, He will literally destroy the enemy in such a way that there will be spoils to gather up. And I pray to God that there'll be so many days of gathering up spoils here that we won't even know what to do with ourselves of the things that have been left for us to operate with from the destruction of these familial enemies. Familial. I don't know. That's close enough. Look it up in your Webster's. Familial. On the fourth day, after they gathered it all up, they returned to a place that's called the Valley of Blessing. And that's what God did for them there. And that's what God will do for you and for us. If we're willing to say, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. My Father, I don't know what to do, but my eyes, they're on you. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. Your promise still stands. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray for Matt's adopted mom. That's her name. It's Cheryl, isn't it? Sarah. I have wrecked that in my head. It's not Sherry. It's Cheryl. Sarah Sherritt. Her last name I had, Sarah Sherritt. Lord, we pray for Sarah Sherritt. We ask you to pour your Holy Spirit on her where she is, where she lies. We pray, Lord, for every work of the enemy that would try to rob her of her precious life, that you will deliver to her so many goods in setting her free from this power of the enemy that it'll take them days to gather up all the blessing that comes on top of this attack. Lord, we release the blessing that comes after the breakthroughs. We cry out, oh God, that you'll give us favor, that you'll give us favor, that we won't be people that are beaten down with warfare, but that we'll be people who are hearing a clear word and seeing you do what you do, Lord. We are here for you. Come and do what you do. Oh, Lord, come and do what you do. I thank you. Lord, I ask you to continue to give breakthrough after breakthrough in Superior Mulch. I pray you'll pour your blessing out on Mike and Fran, on their business, on their children, on the things that have to do with them, that every enemy that's come up against. Oh, Lord. Ha, ha. That I know they're singing. I know they're singing. I know they're singing. And I pray, Lord, you will lie in wait. I guess it's lie in wait. lie in wait. Because you certainly do decide whether you're going to lie or not. Lie in wait. And take down every enemy. And deliver to Mike and friends so much blessing that they'll be calling us and saying, hey, 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 we need some trucks. We need some help. We need to haul off some of this blessing. There's a battlefield that we have won the victory in, and there's so much resources and blessing that's coming. We don't know what to do. We pray that for Mike and Fran, and for Superior Mulch, and for Brian and Sarah, that you'll bless that. Bless that place and that business. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.